Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to read verses 6 and 7. First Peter 5, 6, and 7. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is the reading of God's Holy Word. When we're young, when we're very young, when we are first born, we have how many burdens? We really don't even cognitively understand we have any burdens. We have few burdens, few cares. We don't understand. Our tummies get hungry, and we hear that happen in this church. A tummy gets hungry, a baby starts crying, a mom takes the baby, a dad takes the baby, feeds the baby, and everything is very quiet again. But as we get older, our burdens become many. They become varied and much heavier. And as you know, in June, Lori and I, we received a call about 6 o'clock in the morning that Lori's father had died. And just by itself, that's a burden. So we're laying in the bed, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to go home. Will we fly or will we drive? Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of have this naive understanding about discounts. You know, it's kind of like you learn when you... Now, I can get discounts at McDonald's now. Did you know that? And so, you can get 10%. When I start thinking about discounts, bereavement discounts to fly home, I'm thinking 50%, you know? Not. So we're sitting there and we're looking at it on the internet at 6:15, 6:30 in the morning. We're looking at it while we're laying there. And we see that it's 10% off. Well, it doesn't take a great mathematician to figure out that 10% off of $700 or 10% off $1,100 multiplied times 5. So 5 times 700 less 10% or 5 times 1,100 less 10%, it comes out to be between $3,150 and $4,950. And so I started thinking, we are riding home in the car. If you add to that, when you get off the plane, you have to go rent a car because everybody's getting ready for a funeral. So we are going to pack up the car between 6:30 and 3:15. We pack up the car. We're doing everything to get ready to leave, and we're going to go on a 24-hour drive to Cleburne, Texas. And so everything is done, and we're on the way. And by the way, my mother-in-law, if you're a minister, I would probably tell you it's probably not a great idea, but how do you tell your mother-in-law no when she wants you to do the funeral? So we're driving 24 hours, and I'm going to do the funeral. And somewhere along the line, I got to think about what I'm going to say. The funeral's going to be on Thursday. And this is one of the things I think that Californians can teach Texans. Because, you see, in Texas, when somebody dies, usually the funeral's 3 days later, maybe 4. But in California, I've learned to enjoy the fact that we take a little bit more time. It might be 7 or 10 days before we go and have the service. Maybe more than that. And so anyway, all these pressures and all these anxieties. So we arrived on Wednesday at 10:30. That's a big story too. We arrived at 10:30 on Wednesday. And we were supposed to have the funeral on Thursday, but they changed it to Friday so that I could sit down with the minister and prepare for the next day on Friday for the funeral. What I'm trying to say is that there's burdens in our lives. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're going through, but every one of us have them. We have anxieties. Somebody last Sunday night said something like this, "Lord, please keep the rain from falling on my nuts until I get them off the ground." This is the kind of, we have our anxieties, don't we? We don't want to lose our money. We have anxieties on the farm. We have anxiety about our harvest. We have anxieties about our employees, husband and wife anxieties, parent and children anxieties, making sure mom is okay after daddy dies anxieties, money, wise decision anxieties, health decision anxieties. Someone last Sunday night said they wanted to go back to school. I got anxiety about who do I go talk to? What do I major in? I do know some of your anxieties because some of you tell me, but I don't know them all. But we all have them. They're facts.
They're real. They're not imaginary. In our text here this morning, it speaks to our anxieties. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us what to do with our anxiety. So the first point is just to recognize the fact, number one, you have a burden. You have burdens. Your burdens. And it says here in the text, it says your anxiety. And the word anxiety in the Greek, it speaks of having a worry. I don't know if you grew up, you're not as old as I am, but I remember watching Hercules on Saturday morning. Hercules, man, he had big muscles. And they would tie a rope on this hand, and they tied a rope on this hand, and they tied the other ends of the rope to a chariot with horses, and they were going to try to tear Hercules apart, but they couldn't because he's too strong, right? But that's what it looks like. That's what a burden looks like. It's the feeling of being drawn into or torn into pieces. And we begin to ask ourselves questions like, well, what am I to do next? Everything was so smooth until this came along. And see, maybe you've experienced, and we've all experienced time when the wind is at your back. We know times when the sun is in our faces. We all know times when the clock is going, the hands on the clock are going clockwise and God's providence is smiling. But maybe today, that's not today. Maybe that's not your today. Today you have a burden and the wind is in your face, and the wind is blowing such that you have storm clouds that have covered up the sun. And the hands on the clock are going in reverse. Anxious, disoriented, don't know what to do next. When we go through these things, it's not uncommon for people to say, I am not sleeping. How do I do this? How do I go through this? The first thing the text points out this morning is your burdens. The second thing I want you to focus on is this. You have a God who has a mighty hand. Verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now in the Old Testament, the Apostle Peter, he's drawing that statement, your God has a mighty hand. He's drawing that out of the Old Testament, especially where God is dealing with his people and going to take them out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's grip. If you remember, Pharaoh has God's people in his grip. And if you read the text, it literally says that he's kneading them with his fingers. He's got them in his grip, in his hand, and he's using them to make bricks and build his own cities and all the things that he wants to do. And he's using these people foully. And they're in a pit. And only a God with a grip like our God could take and remove this hand off of his own people. And no other God in all history ever has taken one nation out from the midst of another nation except for the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And so basically God pries Pharaoh's hand loose from God's people. Plague after plague after plague. And you know, you remember how he's changing all the time. He frogs are there. And then frogs are gone. He's going to let them go after the frogs are there. But after the frogs are removed, well, hey, listen, the pressure's off. I'm just going to keep these people here. I got to keep these people. They're my servants. They're my slaves. And so over and over this happens. And finally, when the death of the firstborn child, that final plague, he lets them go. And after they're gone for a while, and all the pressure, and he starts thinking, hey, I got to go back and get these people. And so here's Moses, and here are all the people at the Red Sea. And what are they going to do? They're coming. Here comes the Egyptians. Here comes Pharaoh with the chariots, with all the power, with all the horses. What are they going to do? And you stand by and you watch. And here's what happens. God, if you read your Psalms, it says that God literally raises up the Red Sea waters in such a way he's holding the waters up with his hands. And the people, God's people, walk through on dry ground. And Pharaoh, in all of his pride, he sees the dry ground and he takes his chariots and his soldiers and himself all into the dry ground. And what does God do? He relaxed his hands. The water falls in on them and they're no more. They're dead. They're gone. This is God's mighty hand demonstrated in the Old Testament. As we look to the New Testament, God demonstrates his mighty hand in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus calls his Israel, his people today. He calls them his people. He calls them his friends in John 15. Are you one of his friends? He calls his people his sheep in John chapter 10. And if you're a sheep, if you belong to Christ, you hear his voice. You follow after him. He gives you safety and protection. He gives you pasture, something to eat. He's going to take care of you. He says that you have eternal life. You cannot perish. And here's how you can know you're not going to perish. You know how? Listen to this. He says, no one can what? Snatch you out of my what? Out of my hand. And then he goes further and he says this. He says, listen, not only can no one snatch you out of my hand, but no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. So you are in Jesus' hand. You are in the Father's hand at one and the same time. Pretty safe place to be. We have a God who has a mighty hand. Old Testament, and as he reveals himself in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we have our own burdens, and we have a God who has a mighty hand, and we have this question that's going to be answered by our text. And here's the question. What are you and what am I to do with my burdens? And the answer is this. You and I are to cast our burdens into God's mighty hand. Look at the text again. Look at verse 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humble yourselves. Now that's a command. Humble yourselves. What's that mean? You got to place yourself under God's mighty hand. You have to submit. Totally dependent on God. You and I are not to act independent from God, but underneath his mighty hand. The person in the Bible who is the best example of someone who humbled himself under God's mighty hand is who? Jesus himself. Jesus is the person who never acted independent from God's hand. Now listen to what the Bible says. John 5:19. The Son, Jesus says, can do nothing of his own accord. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. John 8:28. I can do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. John 12:49. The Father who sent me has himself given me what to say and what to speak. That's, you know what that's the language of? It's the language of a child. Here's a 30-something year old man talking like a child. That's Jesus. This is the language of humility. If you go in there in John 5, he says, I can only do what I see my Father doing. Now that's what we would all like for a 14-year-old son to say to us. I see some moms going, yeah, yeah. This is a 30-something-year-old fella. This is Jesus saying this stuff. And you see, when the apostle says this, he's saying what he's been taught by Christ. And he's saying what he saw in Christ. Humble yourselves. No one on this earth was more dependent as a human person, as a human being, than Jesus was. Listen to me now. He could not function. He could not live life without the Father. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't get away from Jesus and the Father being united together. No independence. He won't do anything apart from him. He goes and sneaks away and he goes and prays to him. He realizes, listen, as a human being, he has not the resources. You think, well, this is Jesus, this is God in human flesh. But I'm talking about the man now. I'm talking about the human nature. The human nature is not made to function apart from God. And so when Jesus says to you, abide in me, and when Jesus says to you, apart from me, you can do nothing, he's not just talking theoretically. He's talking from understanding. He's talking from experience. I can't do life apart from the Father, and you can't do life apart from me, Jesus says. You can't. We make our huge mistakes today when we think we need to go out, listen, and find out who we are, our authentic selves. We've got to go and find our own truth. That's what the world says today. We've got to go out and figure out who we are and find out who the real me is. And that is absolutely foreign to Jesus. Independence from Jesus is foreign. Independence from the Father for Jesus is foreign. We don't do this. Adam and Eve were totally happy when they were identifying every part of their lives with God the God. They were under Him and over everything, right? And as long as they were dependent and walking with Him, it was good. But when they decided that the fruit would be more satisfying to them, they separated themselves from God. And what was that? It issued all kinds of problems, all sorts of abnormalities, all sorts of sin. Jesus never had a separate identity from God. He operated and placed Himself under God's mighty hand. He never needed to find out who the authentic Jesus actually is or was, you know? He didn't have to. And this is what I read in a book, and I never have forgotten. I've told many of you this. If you were to go up to Jesus and you said, "Hey, Jesus, how you doing?" Jesus would say, "Well, my Father and I are doing really good. We're doing really well." And if you said, "Now, Jesus, now I'm glad to know your Father's good. But, hey, Jesus, I want to know just about you." Jesus would just look at you and go, "What language are you speaking? I don't understand this. Life is not apart from the Father. I don't live apart from the Father." This is why that the cross was so dreadful to Christ, because He knew when He was on the cross for those 3 hours, He knew it was coming. He knew separation and lack of communion and brokenness and abandonment. He knew it was coming, and that was abhorrent to Him. That is normal for the person who was born in the world. It's normal for us to be separated from God, and Jesus is saying it's absolutely normal to be dependent on me and me to be dependent on my Father. And God comes to us and He says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God." He says, "Do not worry about defining yourself in any other way. Define yourself in me. Find your resources in me." If somebody was to come up to you and say, "How are you doing?" I know that you probably aren't going to say, "Well, Jesus and I are doing fine." But you ought to be thinking it. You hear me? You ought to be thinking it. That's what we should learn here. Your life and my life are to be lived in Christ. And we're being told to humble ourselves. And the participle there, it says casting. Casting, many translations take casting and call it a command. But it's actually a participle, and it's telling us what to do as we humble ourselves. We are to cast. We are to cast our burdens into God's mighty hand. And we have good reason to do so. In other words, we're not being asked to cast our burdens into someone's hand who's insufficient to take care of them. And you and I, we're not being asked to cast our burdens into someone's hand who doesn't care about us. There's two things about God here that we need to take note of. And the first one is this: God's powerful and He's personal. We've already seen the power of God taking His people out of Egypt. And we've seen that Jesus has a powerful hand in which we cannot be plucked. Your God, the Bible says, is an inexhaustible God who never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never gets tired. He never gets hungry. And if He did, He wouldn't tell you. This is a powerful God, never sleeping, never slumber, owning all the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you and I, we must not just think about God's hand being a hand. Now sometimes we, "Oh yeah, God's a hand." You know, have you ever noticed that around here it's dark? It's dark at night. And if you lose the power because of a wreck down here and the grid goes out, it's all black. Then you look down the road 10 minutes later and you see somebody's got lights going. Their lights are going. Why are their lights going? Well, they got a generator. And they got that generator. They just crank that cord, and they got their lights going. You don't, but that guy does, because he's got a generator. He's got power, but that power is not personal. God's not just a hand. God's not just a generator making up power. God's a personal, powerful person. He's personal and powerful. The Bible says here in our text, He cares for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows how many when we wake up. He knows how many we go to bed with. He knows how many fell out. And we don't even worry about stuff like that until maybe there's too many falling out. Right? And we're told that God knows how many times sparrows hop up and down on the ground every day. These are trivial things. We don't even think about these things. Why does Jesus tell us? Is he bragging about God being omniscient? Why does he tell us these things? Doesn't he tell us these things because he wants us to know that he knows everything about us? He's intimately acquainted with us. Has God not already demonstrated his ability to deal with our greatest burden? Do you know what your greatest burden is? In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian reads the Bible as we've been reading it the past few weeks in the law. And he reads the law of God, and guess what happens to him? He begins to feel this burden on his back that he can't get rid of. It's a huge burden called sin and guilt. And so he's walking around with this burden of sin and guilt, and he understands that he deserves to be punished by God. And so he begins to leave the city of destruction, and he's on his way to the celestial city, and he's trying to get rid of this burden, and he doesn't know how to get rid of it. His greatest need is to get rid of this burden on his back. And the question that we have and the question that he has is, how can I get rid of this burden? It's called sin. And so along the way, he's going, and someone tells him to go to the city of morality. And so he goes to the city of morality, and they tell him, you need to read the law, and you need to do the law. Keep the law. Keep the law. And he's got this burden on his back, and the more he reads the law, and the more he studies the law, the more he finds out he's worse and worse. It's heavier and heavier. He feels like he's about to collapse under the weight of this guilt that's on his back. And we've seen the same thing lately, haven't we? We go read the sixth commandment, we read the seventh commandment, we're going to study it next time as we go to the Sermon on the Mount. And what do we see? We see sin is not just in our hands, sin is in our hearts. It's flowing out of our hearts. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves saying what we really don't want to say. I was talking to Kevin Vanderlinden the other night. We were sitting around and he was saying how he had prayed in his family. He said he went into his study and he had prayed and prayed and prayed. And he had it all figured out what he was going to say when he walked out to the house. And he was going to be such a kind father and such a good husband. And he walked out and he said he just exploded on his whole family. But I'd just been in prayer, Lord. We find it out. We got this burden on our backs. We find out, we read the law, and we see our sin. We see sin in our own gestures. We can kill somebody with a look, folks. We've talked about it. And all of the burden, he's carrying it around, it gets worse. An evangelist comes along, and you know what he tells him? He says, when you look at a man on a tree, hanging on a tree, then your burden will fall off your back. Not until then. And so he goes and he goes. Finally, he sees a man hanging on a tree. His burden falls off his back and it's no more. Who's that person on the tree? Well, isn't it Jesus? This Tuesday, I had the privilege to conduct a funeral service, and one of the daughter who was burying her father was remembering something that her father did. When she was 13 years old, he went to the store. He went to the Thrifties. I don't know what they are now, but it was Thrifties then. And he went in and he bought her a ladybug necklace, and she brought it to the funeral service, and she showed me this ladybug necklace. This 50-year-old woman is showing me a ladybug necklace that her father bought her when she was 13. Precious thing. I was starting to get the kinks out of it for her and stuff, and then I had to stop. But see, that's what God's done. God's gone to the jewelry box. And in the jewelry box or in the gun safe, he's pulled out the most valuable gun. He's pulled out the most valuable jewel called Jesus, his son. He's put him on a cross. He's crucified him for your sin so that your guilt and your sin and your shame could all be forgiven. That's what God did. He took the most precious thing and he gave it up for you so that you might leave out of the city of destruction and enter into the celestial city we call heaven. You look at this precious jewel and your burden falls off your back. Your sins are forgiven. You get a new garment called the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you have peace with God. You see, do you see the argument? If God the Father does this sort of thing, if he takes care of the greatest burden you have, is he not going to take care of the burdens you carry today? Does he not have that ability? The argument is from the greater to the lesser. I like William Hendrickson, every time he sees that, that's what he always says. You can count on him to say, the argument is from the greater to the lesser. Every time he says it. And that's what this argument is. The greater to the lesser. Can he not be trusted with today's burdens if he's taking care of the greatest one? Humble yourselves. Totally depend. Live in Christ. Apart, not apart from Christ. Powerful, personal God caring for you. Well, how do I do this? Well, let me give you 4 points. How do I do this? How do I? I mean, I've told you, you can figure it out on your own, but I'm going to give you 4 ways to do it. Stop. Why did I put that there? Because it's so easy not to. Right? Oh, but I got so many things to do. You know, one of the things as you study and think about reading through the Gospels, you look at Jesus, and you realize that how inefficient his life was. We want to be. Why didn't Jesus just do what they used to do on Bewitched and tinkle his nose and go from one place to the next? You know, like little magic, like go from one place to the next. Forget all that walking stuff. Why didn't he do that? Inefficiency? You say this is inefficiency. No, it's not. This is what God says to do. This must be very efficient. Stop. Stop and cast your burdens on the Lord. Stop. Pull off the side of the road. When you start to have a screaming match between you and your husband, when you're in the midst of a meltdown, when you feel the anger surging in your baroreceptors in your neck, stop. When you start to cry, when a burden comes your way, you just need to stop. Maybe you need to excuse yourself. You need to stop. You need to pray, Lord, here I am, save me, help me, give me mercy, help me through this. Stop. You can't afford not to stop. Second, cast your burdens into God's mighty hand. What do I say? Some people say, what do I say? What words do I say? Well, you know, I've been praying this prayer, and I've told y'all, I think I've told you this before, but I'm going to say it again. Say something like this, Father, listen, I know about Mr. Potiphar, and I know about the jailer, and I know about Pharaoh, and they saw that you were with Joseph, and they saw that Joseph had these capable hands, and you know what they did? Father, you know what they did with all their stuff and all their cares and all their worries? You know what they did? They took all those worries and all those cares, and they put them in Joseph's hands, and they didn't worry themselves with them anymore. The only thing those men worried about after they gave Joseph all their cares, you know what they worried about? Sticking their food in their face. I mean, Joseph didn't sit around and spoon feed them their food, but he took care of everything else. And I look at Jesus and say, God, is your son not greater than Joseph? Can he not care for me better than Joseph can? Can he not take care of all my hurts and all my feelings of being weighed down? And can he not take care of me when I feel like I'm being drawn into? Can he not raise me up out of the mire that I'm in? Third, what's the big temptation about all this? Let me tell you what the temptation is. Pick it up. Pick it back up. Pick it back up. Hey, listen, I'm really good at it. I've been casting it. I've been humbling myself, placing myself under God's hand. I'm casting my burden, my care, my grief on the Lord. And then you do what? Pick it back up. Don't we do that? Pick it back up. Start wondering. You know, my wife has a list. When she starts having headaches, my wife has this list. And I probably need my own list. And it probably needs to be written down about Wednesday before Presbytery that you need to make sure that, you know, you understand what's about to happen because just all kinds of stuff happens during the week of Presbytery. So she has a list. When she can't even think straight, she has a list that tells her what to do. Because it's like you're hurting so bad, you don't know what to do. You have to have a list that tells you what to do. And so you all of a sudden, you're walking around, you got your burden back on you, and you say, well, I've cast it. No, now you've taken it back up. So Watchman Nee, he's a well-known Christian, and I love this illustration. He's a well-known Christian, died in the 70s. He was a Chinese Christian, and he's dealing with tuberculosis as a young man. He lived to be in his 70s. He was persecuted for his faith. And while he was a young man, he was anxious. He's walking on the beach. He's in great despair. And he finally realized, you know, I need to cast this burden on the Lord. I need to take this sickness and cast it on the Lord. And I need to trust the Lord. So he takes the cane that he's walking with, and he drives it down into the sand. And he says, here I leave my burden. So he walks down the beach, and he's going down the beach. He's real proud of himself. He's done it. He's done exactly what he's supposed to do. About 100 yards down the beach, he starts feeling all this grief, and he's carrying around the burden again, and he realizes, hey, man, I picked it right back up. So he walks 100 yards back straight to the stake that he dropped. I mean, his cane, he's driven into the ground, and he says, I left you here. And that's what we have to do. This is an ongoing prayer time, isn't it? Because we're tempted to pick it back up, and when we do, we need to go straight back to the cane we drove in the ground and say, I left you here. Well, finally, holding God's hand as you wait for Him to lift you up. Are you going to hold on to God and wait for Him? You know, the greatest burden Jesus would ever carry was our sins, not His. And the abandonment He would feel for carrying our sins, the abandonment He felt as God departed from Him. Jesus knows the will of God. He knows exactly what's going to happen to Him. He knows that He's come to be a ransom for many and for our sins. And so all the way up to the cross, He's holding on to God's hands. And when He is in Gethsemane, three times He prays with bloody sweat pouring down. He says, Father, if it is possible for You to take this cup away from me, take it away from me, Thy will be done. He prays it. Why does He pray a prayer He knows God's not going to answer? The answer's no. Why does He pray that? It's not logical. He's prayed for something He knows the Father won't give Him an answer of yes to. He knows it. Now, we can all say yes. We all know that, if you're a human being, and I'm like many of you, you know the answer. We as human beings, as John Murray says, we recoil at death. We don't go run and say, nail me to a cross. We don't go run and say, shoot me by the firing squad. We know we don't do that. It's not logical. So why does He ask for something He's going to get a no answer to? Well, we don't run to the cross. We don't run to the firing squad. But there's another answer, I think, that's even more satisfying. Jesus is fully human. Just like us, fully human. I've told you this before. I and the Father are one. I don't even understand anything but my Father and me and the Father. Always us together. He's made for community. Jesus is not just logic. He's not just intellect. He's not just mind. He's a person made in the image of God. And that means it's not just logic. It's about being in the image of God. And that means community is very much a part of this. With all these emotions. Now let me tell you how I think about this. I read this. I thought this is absolutely phenomenal. When those jet planes flew into the Twin Towers in 9/11, many of the people immediately realized that they were not going to go down the elevators, they were not going to go down those stairwells because there weren't any more to go down. They realized pretty quickly that the heat of the fire and all the gas that was in those jet engines and that plane, it was coming at them. And what do you do when fire's coming at you? Well, you don't run to it. You run away. So these people literally jumped out of those windows hundreds of stories high. But a lot of the people, you know what they did? They jumped together. And they didn't just jump together. They jumped holding hands. It doesn't make any sense. Why would they hold each other's hands and jump out of a window? They know they're going to die. Well, let me tell you why they held hands. Because we're humans. You see, when we're humans, we know we're going to die, we sure would rather go together. We sure would rather go holding each other's hands because we've been made in God's image. And when Jesus is going to the cross and He knows the mission is to die, He humbles himself one more time. And he casts his burden into God's mighty hand one more time. And as he's doing it, he's holding on to the Father's hand one more time. And he's going to wait on God to exalt him. He's going to wait on God to lift him up. The first place he exalted him was to the cross. That doesn't look good. But the next place he exalted him was out of the tomb into his resurrection and then to his right hand. And you and I, when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, we cast our burdens upon Him, we are trusting this personal and powerful God to take care of us. And as we wait on Him to exalt us, you and I, we need to be in prayer. And remember one thing, hold on to His hands. I think that this is a helpful thing. You say, I don't know when God's going to get me. I feel miserable. Are you holding on to Him? Hold on to those hands. Jesus did it. And God raised him up. And God raised him up again and again. And God will promises to exalt you and raise you up. But while you're waiting, you can hold on to His hands. We like to hold on to our wife's hands. Can't you hold on to God's hands as you pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We pray. This is so real for all of us. We all have burdens. It's wonderful to know You have a hand. And You're not just a hand, but it's mighty and it's personal. It's sufficient and it's caring. Knows everything about us. We pray that as we hear this, we would be reminded to humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, and that we would cast our cares on You, that we would wait upon You to exalt us at the proper time. We praise You for Your Word. We ask that You would make it sink deep into our hearts. Help us, Lord, even as we hold our children's hands and we hold our wives' and our husbands' hands, help us to hold Your hand spiritually in prayer. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.